This message, entitled Love Believes All Things, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you will turn in your Bibles with me again this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we return to this magnificent chapter. It's a chapter that I have found personally to be extremely challenging. As I think about the attitude of my own mind and heart, I hope you have felt that challenge, but I hope in all of that, that it has caused us to turn more to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength of His Spirit, who is the one who accomplishes these things in us. I'm going to read this evening, not the whole chapter, but just beginning in verse 4 and reading through the first part of verse 8. But our attention will be on that second characteristic in verse 7. So please follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. In verse 7, we read those three words, believes all things. I want to open this evening in telling you the story of three cynics. The first cynic is Mrs. Skeptical, and she's a woman who always goes around meeting the very name that she has and is skeptical of everyone. People tell her things and she never believes them. She's very slow to trust other people. She's doubtful of their stories and their circumstances. And no matter who she comes into contact with, Mrs. Skeptical always doubts all things. The second cynic I want to introduce you to is Mr. Suspicious. He is the kind of man who is watchful of all things, thinking that everybody is coming after him and that everybody has ill intent toward him. He is cautious in the way he interacts with other people. He is apprehensive. He is one who questions and judges the motives of people's hearts. If somebody does not smile at him or say a word to him, he's suspicious that that person doesn't like him or is bearing some kind of hatred toward him. The third cynic is Miss Pessimist. She is a woman who is always pessimistic about everybody else, interpreting everything they say and interpreting everything they do in the most negative light possible, questioning motives, disbelieving the intents of other people, and never seeking after the good, but critically going around finding faults and magnifying them in everybody else. These three are cynics. And perhaps at some point in your life, you have met one of them. Perhaps you've met Mrs. Skeptical. Perhaps you've met Mr. Suspicious, or you've met Miss Pessimistic, or tragically, and I hope it's not true, perhaps an honest assessment of your own heart would make you realize that you are one of these three. And I want to tell you tonight that the common characteristic, sad to say, is that all three of them, in the way that they treat other people and look at other people and interact with other people, are three cynics who have no love for other people. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 7, love believes all things. I want to tell you at the very start this evening that it's somewhat difficult to define the exact difference in these final four qualities. Last week we began to look there at verse 7 as the Apostle Paul is bringing his description of Christian love to really a climactic finish. And this verse, verse 7, in some ways has a building crescendo, doesn't it? You can almost imagine the Apostle Paul writing this. Here he has told us 11 things about Christian love. That it is patient and it is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, and on and on. And he finally comes here in this seventh verse to just build this, and one after another just quickly seem to write, here's what love is. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. This love that I'm telling you about, O Corinthians, is a love that never ends. And it is somewhat difficult as you parse each of those and look at them to try to figure out, well, what are all of the differences? What's the difference between bearing all things and enduring all things? What's the difference between believing all things and hoping all things or enduring all things? It's hard to know exactly what the differences are. And perhaps that shouldn't surprise us. If I were to describe my wife, I would use words like, well, my wife is lovely and she's beautiful. And those words are different in a very nuanced way. But to sit down and try to describe exactly how lovely and beautiful differ from one another isn't necessarily the easiest task. And so it is with these final four qualities. It's somewhat hard to know where one ends and the other begins. But I trust this evening that if there's any repetition, if there's any redundancy, then it is one that the Holy Spirit himself has found necessary. And we need to hear these things again and again. And this evening we come to this 13th characteristic of love. The second one there in verse 7. Love believes all things. I want to break that characteristic down, and I want to do it under three main headings, which I hope, as always, are easy enough for us to follow. And the first thing that I want to say tonight is something of love's discernment. And our second point this evening will be love's default. And our third point this evening will be love's demonstration. So it's discernment, it's default, and it's demonstration. So first, let me say something this evening so that we understand what Paul is not saying here. Let me say first something about love's discernment. I hope you all know what that word means. What does it mean to be discerning? What does it mean to practice discernment? Well, a very simple definition of that is to know the difference between right and wrong. One who knows that difference is one who is discerning. I remember when I was in grade school with my fellow friends playing childhood games, one of the things that we enjoyed doing was playing tricks and pranks on other people, and in particular on the playground. And we had some very interesting stories come from that, but we had certain people that we especially liked to target. And there was one boy in my grade, especially, who seemed to bear the brunt of our tricks and our pranks. And he did so because he was somebody who was very easy to fool. Why? Because he was perhaps one of the most gullible people I had ever met in my entire life. He was one of those boys over whom you would say, there is a kid who believes anything. And as a result, my friends and I could play all kinds of tricks and pranks on him, usually in good humor and in good fun. But when we said that he was a boy who believed anything, That wasn't something that we were speaking to his commendation, as though that was a badge of honor. And we need to ask this evening, is that essentially what Paul is speaking of here? When he says, love believes all things, is Paul essentially saying Christian love is gullible? That if somebody tells you that the word gullible is written on the ceiling, then you have the Christian duty to say, oh, really? And look, is that what Paul is saying? When Paul says love believes all things, does he expect us, if somebody comes to us and tries to convince us that the sky is green and not blue, that therefore, because I'm a Christian, I need to believe that? Is that what Paul is saying? Well, not at all. And it's a reminder to us that we can't read the Bible isolated from the rest of the Bible. That we can't just focus and extract one verse or one thing that is being said and say there is the summation of what the Bible has to say. I want to clear your minds this evening that Paul is not telling us love is gullible. And how do we know that? Because again and again and again in Scripture, the spiritual value of discernment is brought out. That as Christians, we are to be discerning, rightly understanding truth from error. That we are to distinguish, that we are to understand what is right and what is wrong. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, Solomon tells us this: the simple or the foolish believe everything. And Solomon's point is that the opposite is also true, that wisdom demands that we not believe everything. That if a foolish man believes everything, a wise man is one who will not believe everything. We are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, to test the spirits, to know whether they be from God or not. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to test everything and to hold fast to what is good. But even as we are to hold fast to what is good, we are to let go of what is bad and what is wrong. You see, everywhere Scripture speaks to us of the necessity for us as Christians to be discerning. And if we're not, there is great spiritual harm. I don't want to unnecessarily step on toes this evening, but discernment seems to me to be a quality that is almost altogether lacking in the church today, and I mean the broader church generally speaking. The ability to discern between truth and error, the ability to know from the Scriptures what is right and what is wrong, to understand the standards that God sets, that discerning quality seems to be lacking among so many. I remember 9 years ago now, a book came out. And it was sold in Christian bookstores, and it made the New York Times bestseller, and people were gobbling it up. And it was a story, I'm not going to get into all of the specifics, but it was a story that presented God and a teaching about God. And I wanted to know, well, what's all the ruckus about this book? Maybe I'll sit down and read it. And having many friends who had read the book and loved it and cherished it, I was heartbroken when I read the book. It was so filled with error, and not little errors, not nitpicking errors, but fundamental errors about Christianity. And yet so many Christians in droves were reading it and saying, oh, it's just the most magnificent thing I have ever read. See, discernment is lacking among so many today. But Paul is not telling us that love is not discerning. He is not telling us here that love is gullible, or that love is foolish, or that love will believe every teacher and every doctrine and every instruction and every preacher and anything that anybody has to say. Paul, brothers and sisters, isn't saying that. Because wisdom and love are the best of friends, and you cannot divide them. And there are times, there are occasions when love, at the right time, and for the right end, and with the right reasons, and with the right motives, and with the right evidence, simply will not believe all things. Love is discerning. And so whatever Paul is saying here about Christian love, we need to understand first what he is not saying. He is not saying that Christians will believe all falsehood or those things that are logically impossible. He is not saying that we will believe anything that we hear and that we will be gullible and foolish in doing so. But Paul doesn't spend much time qualifying himself. And so what does Paul mean? Well, let me preach in the second place this evening, moving on from love's discernment to love's default. I think this will help us get a picture to know what Paul is actually doing here. I remember when I was a child, one of the things that I liked to do, I liked to run around in the woods. And I had taken some wood survival classes. They were nothing too extravagant or great, but we learned how to use the elements of nature in order to help us if we were to get lost somewhere in the woods. And one of the first things that we learned how to do, and many of you probably learned this in science class and so forth, was to make a compass. And it's actually a very easy task to do, and all you need is a needle. And you need either a magnet, or if you don't have that in the wilderness, we are always told you can use silk and you can use wool. And what you do is you take that needle and you'll rub the silk and the wool all over it in order to magnetize it. And then you take that needle and you place it perhaps on a leaf and you put the leaf in a little bit of water. And what does that needle do? What does a compass do? Well, a compass always points north. And we were always reminded, if you happen to get lost in the woods, make a homemade compass, and you can always know what direction north is in and begin heading in that direction, because a compass always defaults itself to the northward position. And you see, if we use that example this evening, that's what the Apostle Paul is really saying here. He is saying love has a default. Love has a default direction, and this is the default direction of love, that it believes all things. That the default direction of love is trust. The default direction of love is faith in another person. And what that means for us, brothers and sisters, is that as Christians and as we live together in fellowship and community with one another, our default position with one another is not a position of cynicism. Our default position is not a position of suspicion or pessimism or skepticism. Our default position toward one another is not to be narrowly focused on all of the faults and all of the flaws that we can find in other people. If you want to find faults and flaws in people, they're easy enough to find. But the default position of love is not to do that, but it is to believe, and it is to trust, and it is to have faith. And I've been struggling all week, and, And I'm struggling now, even here on the pulpit, to try to know how to stress this. To know how to stress the seriousness of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, and the danger of not dealing with one another on these terms. I think I've said it before, and I want to say it again tonight, that it is not always false teaching and false doctrine that destroys churches. Far, far, far more often. And is this not the experience of what we see and perhaps of what we've participated in? It's not those things, but it's when love breaks down in a church and it fractures the church. And there is a great danger if we fail to deal with one another in the way that the Apostle Paul is saying here, that there is a toxicity that is introduced into the life of the church when we default to any other position than believing all things. If we go around and our default position is to question the motives of other people. Well, they said that and they did that, but let me tell you what they were really thinking. When our default position is to assume the worst of other people, despite all appearances, to say, oh, but I know what was really going on behind the scenes. When our default position is to interpret everything in a negative light, when our default position is to be hypercritical and fault-finding of other people, when our default position is to speculate that so-and-so must be hiding something. Brothers and sisters, it's this attitude that destroys the fellowship we have with one another. Remember years ago being involved in a church, it was not this one, but where a man on a Lord's Day morning went and said hi to a mother whose arms were full of children and who was trying to keep an eye on all of the children running around the church. And this man said hi, and she happened to not hear him say hi. And so she said nothing in response. And 6 months later, this man got a hold of this woman and he said, look, I don't know what I did to you, but how dare you not say hi to me? You must be stuck up. You must be arrogant. I can't believe you wouldn't do that. What's your problem? And she had no idea what he was talking about. There's an example of someone who interprets everything in a negative light. And brothers and sisters, I'm trying to find a way to stress this. That destroys churches. It destroys the fellowship we have. It destroys the community we have. It is not living in light of the oneness and the grace and the peace and the love that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so to go around doing that poses a great danger and threat to Christian fellowship. And how devastating it is when it's not just one person in the church, but it's two. Or it's not just two people, it's three, or it's four, or it's five. And they begin questioning everything, assuming the worst, interpreting everything in a negative light, being hypercritical. It will fracture churches. And Paul is saying, don't you know the default position of love is to believe all things? That means the default position of love is to believe the best of one another. Isn't that what Jesus railed against the Pharisees for? In Matthew chapter 7, those self-righteous, hypocritical, arrogant Pharisees who thought everything was just great and grand with them, but oh, how they loved to look down their self-righteous nose at everybody else, how they ran so quickly to judge other people. And what did Jesus say? It's a verse that's terribly taken out of context sometimes. But he tells the Pharisees in Matthew 7, don't judge. It's not your job to be judgmental. It's not your job to judge the hearts of other men and other women. And Jesus goes on to tell them, don't you know that the measure with which you judge other people, that's how you're going to be judged. So if you go around judging the intentions of people's hearts, if you go around judging their motives, if you go around assuming the worst of them, if you go around interpreting everything in a negative light, do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying that's how you're going to be dealt with. You want to judge people on those grounds? You want to have a love that does not believe all things, but a love that doubts all things? Jesus is saying then that's what you can expect in return. And Paul is saying love believes all things. It believes all things. It doesn't question motives. It doesn't seek for hidden intentions, but it interprets things in the best way possible. It assumes the best of other people. That's the default position of love. The default position of love is that love, by its very definition, does not receive a bad report about other people without the appropriate evidence. You know, there's a reason, and Scripture is very intent on this. God is very intent on this. That you never, never, never receive a bad report of another person without what? 2 to 3 witnesses. God was very clear in Israel. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. God says, a single witness shall not suffice against any person. But where are there 2 or 3 witnesses, a charge shall be established. A single witness, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's an elder in the church. It doesn't matter if it's the pastor. It doesn't matter if it's a friend. No bad report is to be established, God says, without the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, reminds the same church that he's writing to here, you must always have 2 to 3 witnesses. You don't receive a bad report. And that translates very simply into this. We don't gossip about one another. We don't spread hearsay about one another. We don't look hard to try to find faults with everybody else. And we do not believe everything that comes from people's mouths, especially when those things are negative and critical, because love believes all things. And without that biblical evidence, brothers and sisters, you and I have no right under God Himself to receive a bad report of a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love believes all things also means that our default position as Christians in all of our interactions with one another is to believe God and to trust in Him and to look to Him no matter how hard our relationships can be, no matter how hard we want to doubt, no matter how hard we want to be pessimistic, no matter how hard we want to think that we know the intentions and the motives of other people, to entrust ourselves and to entrust them to God, and to say with a measure of confidence, more than a measure, to say with complete confidence, I will judge by the appearance. God knows the heart, and God alone knows the heart, and so I will leave all things to Him. And you see, brothers and sisters, when we're able to do that, when we're able to entrust and to believe that God will deal in a way that is appropriate, then in a very real sense, we can give up all the objections that we want to raise here. I made them this week as I thought about this, and I can almost hear them now coming from people. Well, what if in believing all things, somebody dupes me? What if somebody lies to me? What if somebody isn't honest with me? What if somebody is being hypocritical with me? You see what Paul is saying? No, love believes all things. Entrust it to God. Entrust it to the Lord, because the judge of all the earth will do right. Even if it's going to cost you, Paul is saying, it is better to be wronged on account of love than to be a cynic. It is better to be wronged on an account of love than to be a cynic. Love's default position is to believe all things. And finally, this evening, let me preach in just a few words. Love's demonstration. Love believes all things. I want to give you a picture tonight. I hope it's one that you can relate to. A practical example of what I think really imbibes, as far as human relationships go, the very character of love that Paul is speaking of here. And the example that I want to use is the love of a mother. Think of the way in which your mother perhaps loved you. Or if you can't think in those terms, think mothers of the way in which you look at and love your children, and husbands, think of the way in which your wife loves your children. I'm quite convinced, and I'm not standing necessarily on divine authority here, but I'm quite convinced that there is no other human relationship where love is so strong and so fierce as the love that a mother has for her child. From the cradle to the grave, it is a love that is unsurpassed in human relationships. That does not mean that a mother never admits when her children are wrong, but there is a sense in which mothers know how to deal, at least my mom did, and my wife sure does. They know how to deal with their children with the eye of grace. They know how to look at them, and they really, in so many ways, imbibe this very characteristic. They believe all things. That mothers are so often quick to believe the best in their children, despite all seeming contrary evidences. Even when all kinds of people can't seem to stand their children, a mother's heart believes the best in them and goes out in love and rarely assumes the worst or paints everything in a negative light or gives everything a negative interpretation. I remember last year I missed my mom's birthday. It's terrible as a son to do that. And I called her the next day and I said, "Mom, I am so sorry that I forgot your birthday." And what did she say? "It's okay, Kyle. I trust that you were very busy that day and I'm not holding it against you." My mother was painting everything. She was interpreting everything in the best possible light. That seems to be what mothers do. Mothers love in this way because, if I can put it this way this evening, if you want to see how fierce a mother's love can be, begin gossiping about her children. You want to know how fierce a mother's love can be? Start telling that mother about every negative thing that you have heard about her child, and you will see how fierce that love is. It is a love that does not receive a bad report without the necessary evidence. And of course, that mother loves best, whose natural love is transformed by grace itself to to be a spiritual love. That mother loves best who, with all the resources of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to her, loves her children with the grace of Jesus and with the mercy of Jesus and with the kindness of Jesus and the gentleness of Jesus. That is, in so many ways, among earthly human relationships, the greatest bond of love. And what a pattern God has given us. Why do I bring up this demonstration, this example? I do it for this reason. Because what Paul is saying here, brothers and sisters, is a love that we are to have for one another. The same way a mother assumes the best of her children, the same way that a mother will not receive a bad report of her child, the same way that a mother, in the strength of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, loves her children, that's how we're to love each other. That's the love we're to extend to one another. That's the love that we are to show one another. That is the love that we are to demonstrate toward one another. The love of Jesus Christ himself. And you see what Paul is saying. It's so fascinating. I think of everything that we have looked at in defining love and everything we will look at in the three coming weeks, I think this is the most challenging one of them all. But here's what Paul is saying. This is what love does. This is how hard love pulls. That love of Jesus Christ that is worked in our hearts by the Spirit is a love that pulls us quite literally out of ourselves and away from our suspicions and away from our pessimism and away from our negativity and away from our skepticism and away from our mistrust and our unbelief of other people. The love of Jesus pulls us that hard so that we have the freedom to look at one another and to assume the best and to interpret all things in the best possible light and to love one another as Jesus has loved us. If Jesus could still love us as the one who is the discerner of thoughts and hearts, then to us, where it is impossible for us to discern the heart and the thoughts of others, we ought to love each other with a love that believes all things. Elders, love the church in this way. Deacons, love the church in this way. Brothers and sisters, may we love with a love that believes all things, and love and love and love and love each other more and more. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we were altogether loveless, he put his love upon us. And we thank you that in love, he pardons all of our sins, including our lack of love for one another. But Lord, may we never be content with that, but in the strength that your Spirit provides, according to that fruit of the Spirit that you have promised would be born in our lives, may we be a congregation, a fellowship, a community who love one another and strive after this most excellent of all graces. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.